All right, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. Before that, just read to you a little bit of James. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2. And this is a little from James chapter 3. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So I read a little bit about James because we talk about the most important thing. We talk about verse 2 of Colossians chapter 4 when it talks about prayer, the right way to use our tongues. We just read about a whole bunch of wrong ways to use it. The right way to use our tongues is in prayer. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. So I said that's the most important thing. Well, Pastor, isn't it important to read the Bible? Yeah, I said prayer, and prayer is reading the Bible. Unless you're reading it to critique it. If you're reading it so that it might study you and so that God might talk to you, it's really prayer, isn't it? Isn't prayer a two-way conversation? Or is prayer just us giving God our laundry list of what we want him to do? And sometimes prayer doesn't even come with our thanksgiving like it should. Imagine that. If all prayer is telling God our orders, and we don't even thank him, it's kind of like a prideful supposition on our part, and it almost acts as if we're God, right? Do you want God's will done on earth? Or do you want your will done in heaven? You know, what is prayer? Prayer is conversation. And so when I say the most important thing is prayer, I say it's relationship. It's you listening to God as you steep yourself in his word. And you speaking to God as his word speaks to your heart. You just give back to God the reflections. Is that the most important thing? What isn't the most important thing? Salvation? Salvation is opening the way, the temple curtain being opened so we can enter into the Holy of Holies, to have intimacy, to have abiding presence with God. The relationship that we have for all eternity is nurtured by prayer. It is. Prayer is typifies it. So we're supposed to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Watchful. Jesus taught us about being watchful. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, right? Be watchful with thanksgiving. Keep your heart humble. Know that God is God. Mix in thanksgiving with everything. Thank God for how He's working. Because indeed all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose in Christ Jesus. Do you see yourself abiding in Him? Steeped in His word, in His grace, in His mercy, in His justice, thinking God's thoughts after Him. It goes on, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So he's asking that he might make things clear, that he might speak well. Even though he's in prison. Don't you think he would have said, like, at the same time, pray to get me out of here? No, that's not what he said. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Do you think and pray about every action, every word, every thought? Oh, Pastor, it's just, I can't do this. Slow down. Think about things. Think about what you do and what you say and how you do and how you say it. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. It would be gracious. Make sure your grace has wisdom about it. The beginning of wisdom is fear of the Lord. Make sure it has that seasoning of salt. You know God's truth. You know God's mind. You know God's name. Jesus. Your gentle and lowly attitude, the way that you speak to others, the scriptures that you bring into the conversation, seasoned with salt as you're gracious. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. That will make your speech interesting. You are winsome with a purpose. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So doesn't all that involve prayer? Are you praying? Are you a person of prayer about everything? Prayer is a powerful thing. And if you want your prayers to really be effective, you got to make sure your heart is in tune. Prayer itself will keep your heart in tune. Isn't that what the song says? Whisper a prayer in the morning, whisper a prayer in the evening, whisper a prayer in the evening. It'll keep your heart in tune. I know it's a song, but I think Scripture agrees the right place to start is repentance and asking God. See if there's any wicked way in you. See if there's any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. Are you humble enough to ask God to search your own heart? So that you can pray right. If Lisa and I are ever in tension with each other, I try to make it right. Because I know there's a scripture verse that says that if I don't treat her kindly, I think it might be the one where it talks about the wife being the weaker vessel, I need to live with her with respect and treat her well, you know, so that nothing will hinder our prayers. But you know, things can hinder your prayers. Proverbs 66, verse 18 says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." Do you cherish iniquity in your heart? How about pride? How about envy? How about the ambition of greed? How about malice, hoping somebody else gets it? How about unforgiveness? How about bitterness? If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Do you ever cherish that hurt that somebody did to you? You almost wouldn't want to forgive it because you wouldn't have that pet to play with. You wouldn't have that reason to go on and hope for other people's failure. See how twisted it can be? Think God's going to answer the prayers of that person? Proverbs 28:9 says something even more, perhaps even more potent. If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Can you imagine that your prayer could be an abomination to God? So I know things in the Bible that's abominations. I can listen. Yeah, your prayer can be an abomination. If you turn away from hearing what God's word has to say to you. That's why tonight we have a service. It's called The Study. It's not us studying the Bible. It's the Bible studying us. And tonight's study is about Achan. You know who Achan was in the Bible? He kept back something from God. And it caused the whole organization to be held back. And I'm asking you today, how many of you want Canoe Creek Brethren in Christ to be a fruitful church? Who wants it to be a fruitful church? And let go of the devoted things. That means the bitterness, the unforgiveness, the anger, the backbiting, the gossip. All the different things. The nastiness. The pride. I've apologized for many things at this church because I haven't always acted like I should. I've had very few people apologize to me. I remember dear Elaine apologized to me one time for something. I didn't even think she did anything wrong. But she called me up practically in tears because she thought she might have offended me. Can you imagine that? Practically in tears because she thought she might have offended the pastor. I was flabbergasted. You ever have your flabbergasted? I mean, I was just surprised. So, prayer. And to have a heart for prayer. And to see the church as a beautiful organization that goes forward with God to bless. You know, today I did the flower arrangement on the altar. I don't always like say, "Hey, look what I did." I don't know, maybe somebody wants to make fun of me because I like to arrange flowers, but hey, so I am, okay? No, it's, but you know what? You know what's beautiful about that flower arrangement? Part of it came from the church family, and part of it came from my yard. It was a nice little marriage between you and I. Because I cut these pink ones from the churchyard out here, and the lilacs from the churchyard, and then I got the ferns and the white ones from our yard, and the lavender from our yard too, and it was all together, and it was a beautiful thing, you know? But there have been some times in ministry I felt like I'm doing my thing, and you're doing your thing, and maybe once in a while we'll do something together. But, you know, we're all together, right? My wife and I sometimes, when we don't have arguments all that much, but rarely when we have an argument, she would even tell me, you know, I'm on your side. Did your wife ever tell you that? Like, I'm not fighting against you, I'm on your side. And I like that feeling in the church too. Listen to all these precious people that Paul talks about in Colossians. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Tychicus, you know, they're carrying around these letters. Onesimus, runaway slave going back to Philemon. These letters are involved in Colossians and Ephesians. The letters travel, and these people carry them around, and they're precious people. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. We don't know much about the Jesus who is called Justice. You have there the Greek name and the Roman name. It's not uncommon for people to have two different names. You have Barnabas mentioned, son of encouragement. He was the guy that helped Paul get introduced to the church, and then later on he and Paul had a falling out, but then they got back together because the church is the church. And it's not even saying who was right between Paul and Barnabas. It just kind of happened. John Mark somehow didn't finish the first missionary journey, and Paul didn't want to take him along the second missionary journey because, I guess, I don't know, maybe he thought he wasn't dependable. And Barnabas, he wanted to take him, but they disagreed, so Barnabas wound up taking Mark with him, and Paul took along Silas, who I believe was also listed as a prophet in the Bible. And you remember Paul and Silas in chains in Philippi? You know, they in their second missionary journey doing wondrous things in the earthquake. You know, God bless the people who've suffered for earthquakes recently. So you remember Paul and Silas. But, you know, there's a history there. But obviously here, John Mark, Paul finds very useful. And there's been reconciliation in the church is getting along and loving one another. Because the Holy Spirit is drawing people together who are reading the Bible and doing things according to His will. And it's a beautiful thing. And we don't know how Paul and Barnabas worked it out. Maybe it's just the way it was supposed to work. But it did provide a time for everybody to be discipled. And John Mark is the guy who was close to Peter. And we believe that the information God gave us in Mark, much of that came from Peter. Because he was kind of like a father to John Mark. And then you have Aristarchus mentioned at the beginning of the verse. He's the guy who's mentioned at the Ephesian riot. The riot in Ephesus. And he's also the person who's mentioned along the journey where there was a shipwreck with Paul. So he is a traveling companion along with Luke. These are faithful people. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So, Jewish Christians, Messianic believers, they believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in the will of God. Do you struggle in your prayers? Do you struggle for the maturity of each other as you grow in Christ? Are you still growing in Christ? Are you still learning? Are you mature and fully assured in all the will of God? Are you there? For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. So if your prayers are just telling God your list without wrestling through some things, there's sometimes wrestling in prayer, isn't there? Waiting for an answer, crying out to God, seeking God, asking God, what do I do? What do I think? How do I be? If you're really seeking, like, abiding in the Lord, that sometimes takes some struggle because the world wants to drag you out of that and make you like everybody else. Make you flighty, backbitey, and idolatrous like everybody else. But you're called to be a different people. And when people come into this room, they should sense a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. I pastored two churches before. One church thought it was everything. And they had people who were turned against each other. And they didn't speak to each other like brothers and sisters sometimes. Now that church serves well for another church who meets in there. That church is no more. The other church is still going on. But that was kind of a country church, more backwoods, and they didn't think as highly of themselves. Humility is the way, you know? Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and the church in her house. So, you have those people listed too? Luke, of course, you know about him. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received from the Lord. Imagine that. In a letter, you're reminded, make sure you complete your job. Don't be a slacker. Archippus, he could be the son of Philemon, that is mentioned in Philemon. There's Philemon, Apphia, and Archippus. Archippus could be the son there. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. Because ministry is a serious and important thing. As we started off with talking about James, like not many of you should try to be teachers, you know, because you're judged more harshly. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Writes, you know, sometimes you have an amanuensis, somebody like a person that takes your dictation for a letter. And there was also people who were trying to use people's names and trying to get some attention because they're trying to just build themselves up or their own particular organization. And so Paul wants to make it clear. This is his word, which is ultimately God's word, using him as the pen. Remember my chains, grace be with you. So, I asked you before, like, how many want to see this church fruitful? A lot of people want to see it fruitful. Has anybody prayed for our Thursday night service? Particularly for the Thursday night service? All right, so that's five people have prayed for our Thursday night service. I prayed too. I just put that out there. It's like, we're all in this together. And Lisa and I have talked about this too. It's like, People want young families, and they'll say, why are we getting more young families here? And then, like, it's really hard to have people sign up to help watch children. Why aren't there more young families? And then I find out, like, there's only 5 people who actually pray that it will succeed. Wonder what the pastor's going to try next. And it's hard sometimes being a pastor, you know? I'm not perfect. I've made many mistakes, and I've tried to apologize for everything that I've seen. And I've spent time in my prayer room seeing, is there anything I did wrong here? And it's hard after almost 11 years to feel that you're not trusted either. I want to tell you, and I have to tell you this, because I was thinking about it, because it's like, I don't know how to stop it. I don't know how to stop it because more than one person has told me that I've tried to, like, pressure or force in some way people to be baptized. I have not. I'll tell you, you know I'm a talker. God has made me a preacher. And when I hear somebody give wrong theology, like baptism's not important, Jesus himself, who is without sin, actually got baptized. He showed us a pattern. When the Gentiles first came into church, after they were Holy Spirit baptized, didn't Peter actually say, what's to forbid these people from getting baptized? Like with water. It's like all over the Bible. It's a wet book. The brethren in Christ have been persecuted for years. Way back in the Waldenses, and back in probably the 1200s or 1300s, people burning them at the stake and drowning them because we believe baptism is important. And when I hear somebody say baptism is not important, or that they don't feel like they're good enough to be baptized, or they're not ready to be baptized, I just want to correct the theology. And I don't want to let the theology infect the church. I have to say, baptism in its very simple form is you saying, even though you're not perfect, you're saying, I turn away from the old life of sin, and I'm turning to my new life with Christ. I turn away from sin, I turn to Christ. And so when I hear the bad theology, I try to correct it, and I have a discussion. I have actually discouraged baptism because people, I thought, were not ready. They didn't understand it. But yeah, I'd love to have people baptized. But a lie that's been going around is that I try to force people or pressure people. That's not right. I'll also tell you that although there is precedent in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 for a church to expel an immoral, a person in gross immorality, hoping that that person will come back, and some people actually think in 2 Corinthians when a person comes back to the faith that it might be the same person. So the idea of expelling the immoral person was that they would learn their lesson. But although that is a precedent in the Bible, I will tell you that at Canoe Creek, I have never told anybody, we don't want you here, you're not welcome here, or we don't want you worshiping with us. I have never told anybody, we don't want you here. The church, I firmly believe, is the people who have accepted vows, or who have stepped up and said they're part of the fellowship, who are Christian people. This is just a building. These are walls. It's like an open air meeting. If somebody comes and meets here with us for a prolonged time period, and they start developing relationships with us, and they purport themselves to be a Christian, but they're still living in gross sin, my step would be to them, would go up to be to beside them, not to embarrass them, because everything should be done with gentleness and respect. I would call them aside, and I would challenge them to leave their life of sin in some way, to somehow come to Christ. I would, as a pastor, try to work them out of that situation Sometimes in doing that, a person might feel uncomfortable. Maybe they drift away. But I'm not going to let somebody sit there for weeks and weeks and months and months and months in their sin and me not question them on it. But I have never told anybody you're not welcome here. This is a place for sinners. This is a place, if every seat in the house was filled up with somebody in some kind of habitual sin, I'll preach to them. You know I will. And I'm not going to hide what the Bible says. I know a church where he said, where the pastor actually told my brother, I'm never going to preach on certain parts of the Bible because these people are here. Because, you know, like he doesn't want to turn away these people, so he's never going to preach on certain parts of the Bible. I don't say that. I'm going to preach whatever the Bible says. Whether it offends you or whether it offends me. Although, you know, I'm not trying to offend. In fact, it's not me offending, it's the Word of God. Because I'm not supposed to judge. The Word of God judges. Although the Bible says the spiritual man judges all things, although he himself is judged by no man. So why do I say this? Because I love you and I'm trying to talk to you. And I try to talk to you as brothers and sisters in Christ. But whenever somebody talks to me and all of a sudden they talk to me like I am either the boss or the employee, it makes me feel that we haven't known each other for 11 years. It makes me feel like you don't love me and I'm trying to love you. Believe it or not, I don't know if you believe this or not, but I'm not an ogre. I'm not a monster. You know, if anybody has a problem with me, you know what you can do? You can talk to me. And if you say something I disagree with, I will tell you. And then that's up for you to deal with. If you don't believe me, that's when I have a hard time understanding why you're still here. Why in the world would you want to have a pastor you can't trust? Why in the world would you even listen to a word I say if you can't trust me? That I don't understand. If I was not a pastor and I was going to church somewhere, I would not sit for 1 minute under a pastor I couldn't trust. That being said, I want the church to be fruitful. Why am I saying this? Because you and I need to be together. Okay? This is beautiful. This is beautiful if we're together. Are we together? Do we love one another? Do we care for one another? Sometimes it's been hard for Lisa and I to stay here, but we chose to love you. And I want to know you love us, I guess.
We love you.
Thanks. So anyway, it might seem like long for some, but one of the best churches that I know, Brooklyn Tabernacle Church with Jim Cimbala, they pray all the time and they pray long and everything. There's going to be 10 minutes of prayer time. 10 minutes of prayer time is going to seem like an eternity for some who are not used to it. But we're praying for the fruitfulness of this church. And I will tell you, the devil does not want this church to be fruitful. This church has not had an easy past. But I would like it to have a wonderful future. I would love to disciple people throughout the week. When we had Levi's family here the other week, and then Gail and Carol were there, I was a little bit nervous because I thought, My dear prayer warrior, she's one of the best prayer warriors, Carol. But I also know she likes things to be pretty much the same, and I was wondering, how is she going to be when we're starting singing all these children's songs and some of the hymns? But she was enjoying it just like everybody else. And everybody together, and the little kids were having fun, and the older folks were having fun, and I was thinking, this is church. This is what we should have. But we're not going to have it unless our hearts are together. So get it right, all right?